to turn you now to the Epistle to Titus. The Epistle of Paul to Titus. And we will read the first two chapters. Titus chapter 1, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Saviour. To Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Saviour. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For an overseer must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviour as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen. Now, in our study of the Declaration of Practice, we have begun to ask and to examine what are the offices or particular personnel that are to function within the local church. And if one were to consider the number of titles and names and roles and responsibilities which seem to be proliferating all over the so-called Christian church, one might be forgiven for a state of confusion. And likewise, if we come to the Word of God, we find there a great number of different words and terms used. And it is very important for us to identify from these biblical expressions which are gifts, which are offices, and which are functions. Because there is a very important difference and distinction to be made. And so, for example, in Ephesians chapter 4, that well-known passage, we have described for us certain gifts which the Lord Jesus Christ himself has communicated spiritually amongst men for the benefit of the local church. Which gifts, it might be added, might be divided into those which are extraordinary, that is to say, of a specific time and for a specific purpose, such as that of apostle and prophet. Of course, these roles, these particular gifts were specific to the early New Testament time when they were to the benefit of the church before the scriptures were compiled. But also there are these more ordinary and ongoing gifts described as evangelists, pastors, and teachers. These are particular gifts, but nowhere in the scriptures do we find people being appointed specifically to these roles. Indeed, as we look through the New Testament epistles, we find persons appointed or ordained, to use the New Testament's word, to only two specific offices, namely that of elder, sometimes called overseer, rather unfortunately translated as bishop in some parts of our authorized version. This is one office, and secondarily that of deacon. And particularly in Acts chapter 6, we have the great original of these things in the early church at Jerusalem, where the apostles and the elders were functioning in a particularly spiritual way and found that it was necessary to have those who took care of the practical affairs of the local church, and these were appointed as deacons. And one said that these are the two distinct offices in the church, positions to which individuals are ordained or appointed, that the New Testament describes. Then we come across other terms and words, language used in the scripture, which is describing the function of these people as pastoring them or teaching them or doing the work of evangelism. These are not so much offices as functions to be performed by those individuals previously mentioned. And we said that these details are not simply a matter of Bible trivia and are not merely theory. They should be of vital interest to us, because when the church is formed along these lines, there is what the New Testament calls good order in the church. When people are appointed to such offices as we have just described and function in the way that the New Testament describes, then things are set in order in the church. And Paul there in Colossians describes the joy which he himself felt beholding the right and proper biblical order being observed in the local church. Now this evening, with the Lord's help, I should like to go on to look in a little more detail at the office of elder, and then next week, God willing, to look at the office of deacon. And let me assure you that as we come to this subject, to this topic, it is not in any way easy for me to preach it, because I realize that so much of it I need to preach to myself. And neither do I, and nor indeed, I'm sure, would our brother David here wish to set ourselves up as great paragons and exemplars of the biblical standard. Because, of course, one of the essential problems within the local church is that those who function within it and hold office within it are by very nature men and subject to failures and faults and sins of their own. Nevertheless, it behoves us to come to the biblical standard and to understand it and to preach it both to ourselves and to one another. And so, just to remind you, the form of words which we use here in our declaration of practice is this: the administration of local churches is by elders and deacons. Elders are responsible for the spiritual matters of the assembly, to watch, to feed, to guide. To them is entrusted the ministry of the Word of God. It is their solemn charge to ensure that all ministry on all occasions is to profit and edification. It is the duty of members to support their elders by prayer and to submit to their admonition in the Lord. And you will notice, of course, that in our declaration of practice, we seek to give the proof verses and the references corresponding to what is stated there. And these, indeed, tonight will form the passages that we will study in a little more detail to validate what has just been stated there in that paragraph. Now, perhaps a question that immediately presents itself is, well, if we are speaking of elders and deacons within the church, well then, where is the minister? Where is the pastor of the church? Isn't this another tier or another office in the church? Well, no, it is not. Because our understanding of biblical church order is this: that whilst it is right and proper for one individual in particular to take responsibility for the preaching of the Word of God on a regular basis in the church, he himself belongs to that office of elder. Just as in the church at Jerusalem, whilst there were elders there, and not least amongst them, the likes of Peter, who describes himself as an elder in his first epistle, the likes of James and so on, who were clearly preaching the Word of God, they reckon themselves to be amongst the elders of the church. They did not treat of the role of pastor or of minister as being somehow separate from that of the elders. And we follow the same policy. We understand the minister or the designated and regular preacher in the local church to be reckoned amongst the elders of the church. Having made this point in the time which is available to us this evening, I would like us to look in more detail at the functions of the church's elders, the qualifications for persons fulfilling that office, and also the response and the role of every one of the church's members in respect of their elders. And as we come through the New Testament, because this is the New Testament pattern and the New Testament principle, we encounter numerous cases of elders in local New Testament churches. And one of those places is in Acts chapter 20. And here on this occasion, the Apostle Paul is making one final and quite emotional visit to Ephesus whilst he is on the way to Jerusalem. He breaks his journey. He is conscious that it's likely to be his last opportunity to visit Ephesus, but he had previously spent a prolonged period of 2 or 3 years in Ephesus on one of his previous journeys. It was a place very dear to his heart, and so he pauses there. And we read the nearest port available to them on this journey was Miletus, Acts chapter 20, verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Now, before we even go on to consider his words to them, let me draw to your attention the fact that there is a plurality of elders. The church concerned is one local church. It is the church that at that time met in the city of Ephesus. Remember, the saints of God were relatively few in number at this time. It was highly unlikely that even a city the size of Ephesus would have more than one local church in its midst. We understand the reference here to be to a single local church, that same church to which the Lord Jesus would afterward direct his epistle in Revelation chapter 2. And in that church at Ephesus, they had elders, plural. It was not the work of a single man within that local church, but there were a plurality of them. And perhaps you noticed the same principle being described by Paul to Titus in that passage which we read, where he said that he left Titus on the island of Crete. At exactly which point this was in his missionary journeys can't exactly be determined, but he says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete," Titus 1 verse 5, "that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders," plural, "in every city as I had appointed thee." It is likely that there were little local churches in existence in some of the places of higher population density in the cities that were on the island of Crete. And Paul does not say to Titus, "Ordain an elder," singular, "in each of the cities." He says, "Ordain elders," plural, "in every city." It is important that where a local assembly of God's people permits of it, in terms of their number, that they strive to have a plurality of elders. And I trust that the reason for this is immediately apparent to you. Because, of course, there is great danger if there is only a single brother, perhaps, in the fellowship recognized as an elder, and if he is functioning entirely alone, that the opportunity for his own errors or foibles or biases or prejudices to begin to predominate is particularly dangerous. And when it comes to matters of governing the church and seeking to direct the church in a spiritual way, it should never be the sole responsibility of one man. Because where that is the case, then there is always the danger of that one man's errors and faults and sins, which invariably there will be, becoming a predominant force in that local church. Which is why the pattern and design for the local church was ever that there should be a plurality of elders. There should be more than one, in order that there might be, to use perhaps a more modern expression, certain checks and balances within the local church and in the decisions and in the ministry of the elders who were present there. And so we see this pattern in the New Testament church right at the very outset of Acts 20 and verse 17. So the Apostle Paul then, to return to the coast of Miletus and to this emotional valedictory message, the Apostle goes on to speak to those elders of the church at Ephesus. And having said much concerning their past experiences together and his own labors amongst them, he says this in verse 28, to the elders, remember, of the church at Ephesus, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Here again, further evidence that elders and overseers are synonymous in the New Testament. It's speaking of the same office. To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember, that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Now, immediately from this inspired word of the Apostle Paul, we can see certain of the functions and responsibilities of elders in a local church. And you will notice how that the very first responsibility which they are described as having pertains to themselves. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Now, here is a very important word. Because you see, before an individual, before a man can be of any use or benefit or facility to the local church, and before he can begin to seek to admonish or in any way to lead or to guide them, it is important for him to take heed unto himself. Take heed unto yourselves, says Paul. And you see, this is such a vital part of the function of the elder. Indeed, we might say there is a certain amount of overlap between the functions and the qualifications of an elder. This might fall into either category. The elder, or a person so functioning, must have a great concern and a great vigilance towards himself, to his own spiritual condition, to his own conduct, to his own integrity and morality and behavior as an individual. And this for very good reason. For as Paul goes on to say, for I know this, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. What a thing. Take heed to yourselves, says the apostle, because you yourselves are prone to error. And you yourselves, in a position of prominence and a degree of authority within the church, could pose as much a danger to the church as you might also be a benefit. And for this reason, they are to be vigilant. They are to watch. And you will notice that that particular term, that expression, comes up again and again in these passages that we will consider. Watching. It is inherent in this alternative name for the office. Overseer. One who looks out. One who watches over. Yes, we perhaps immediately think, watches over the flock. But my friends, that is only a part of it. They are to watch themselves. They are to pay very careful attention and make very diligent self-inquiry and self-examination as to their own state and to their own spiritual condition and to their own orthodoxy at all times. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now here is another form of words which we encounter many times in this particular connection. The local church, the assembly of God's saints in a particular place, as a flock of sheep. As a flock of sheep in respect of their needs and their vulnerabilities and the way in which they need to be tended and cared for. We get so used to this analogy in the Word of God that perhaps we forget how very unflattering it is for us to be likened unto a flock of sheep. And of course, so it is, because sheep, as we know, are not reckoned to be amongst the most intelligent animals, and those who have had the care of them or have functioned as shepherds, even in modern times, will readily say how prone they are to all sorts of infection and disease and all kinds of hazards and perils and dangers. And we even use the expression, don't we, as people behaving like sheep, blindly or senselessly following one another, even into danger. Well, my friends, alas, this is so often what we are like, spiritually speaking. And those who function as elders in the local church have this additional challenge, this additional labor laid upon them. Because whilst they themselves might also be counted sheep, part of the flock of God, they are at one and the same time also required to be shepherds. What a thing. A sheep required to be a shepherd. But here is the great burden of those who hold office within the church, that in spite of their own personal weaknesses and frailties and fallibilities, they are still called upon by God to give a lead and to give direction and to exercise a measure of authority amongst the Lord's people. The Apostle Peter, of course, had precisely that same experience. And here in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Do you remember the circumstances in which Peter was commissioned by the Lord Jesus to feed his sheep, to feed his lambs, to exercise this office in the early church? It was that encounter they had, you recall, after the Lord's resurrection, when the Lord Jesus challenged him, "Simon, lovest thou me?" "Yea, Lord," he said, "thou knowest that I love thee." "Feed my sheep," says the Lord Jesus. And then he repeats that same question and that same commission twice more. And it grieved Peter that he did it three times. Now, why did it grieve Peter? Because, of course, that was one of the first occasions that he had met the Lord Jesus, subsequent to the resurrection, subsequent to his own denial of his Lord. And you remember how Peter denied his Lord again and again. And you remember how the cock crew thrice. And here is the Lord Jesus asking him that question three times. It brought that painful memory of his own denial of the Lord to his memory. "In spite of which failure," says the Lord Jesus, "in spite of which he is charged to feed the flock of God." Here, you see, my friends, is the great paradox, the great conundrum of office within the church. That certain sheep are called upon to be shepherds, that mere mortal men are charged with caring for and feeding the flock of God. And yet this they must do. And often, my friends, if we follow this analogy through, if one sheep is to see to it that other of the sheep are fed, then often this will come at cost to themselves and will be at their own personal expense. And when they have no inherent preferment, no natural degree of betterness over their peers, the scripture says that they must lead not by constraint, but willingly. Not as lords, for lords they are not, nor cannot be, but being ensamples to the flock, leading by example. Still further of the duties and functions of church elders are set out for us here in the Word of God. To return you to Acts chapter 20 briefly, you will see here that the apostle also mentions two other things. In verse 31, he says, "Therefore watch and remember." Watch and remember. You see, a spiritual memory, a sanctified recall of the things of God and of the Word of God, it is necessary for us all. But it is especially necessary for those who function as elders within the local church. To keep in mind, to hold in memory, to be conversant with the things of God. To store these things in their minds, to have them at their disposal. You see, elsewhere, in other of these passages that speak of the duties and roles of elders, they are spoken of as being stewards of the things of God, administrators of the things of God. Now, we encounter that word, we encounter that office in various other places in the scriptures, and in the Eastern culture in which these words were originally spoken, a steward or an administrator of somebody's house had that particular role of being in charge of their stores, being in charge and having responsibility for the goods or for the financial and material wealth of a certain man's house or homestead or farm. And it was his duty to administer those things, to dispense them as necessary, to see that they were appropriately retained and stored as at other times. And those who function as elders within the Church of God are called upon to be stewards of the things of God, to be storesmen of God, to have the things of God reserved and kept in store against a time of need, to remember them and to bring them out when they are needed, and to distribute them and to dispense them when they are most required. Now, of course, in practical terms, this will take various forms. And as we consider these passages that speak to elders within the local church, we find another word coming up time and again. We touched on this last week as well, namely teaching. Teaching. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, for example, an overseer then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Teaching is a vital part of the elder's role. We can also say that Timothy, to whom these words were written, or Titus, to whom that letter from which we previously read was sent, these men functioned as elders too in their respective places. And thus they are called upon to do the same thing. 1 Timothy 4, verse 11, these things command and teach. And teach. This is a vital function of those who hold this office. This is how the flock is fed. This is how the things of God are going to be administered. By being taught, by being dispensed in the way of spiritual education. It is a vital and necessary task. And it is also one which is going to require labor and exertion on their part. Also contained here in 1 Timothy is this further detail in chapter 5. And here in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Who labor in the word and doctrine. You see the centrality of the word of God to the functions of a church officer, of a church elder. Indeed, this is the distinction which we observed in that very first example in Acts chapter 6, where the elders in the church in Jerusalem said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You see, this is central to the work of an elder within the church, the word of God. They are to teach it. They are to administer it. They are to preach it. But of course, before they can ever do that, they are going to have to labor in it themselves, to understand it, to get to grips with it, to have a grasp of its tenets. They cannot expect to teach others unless they are themselves first taught of God. And that teaching will not come in some extraordinary instantaneous way. No, no, that is not how God is pleased to work at this present time. It is to come by laboring in the word and in doctrine. Here in 1 Timothy, we identify some other of the functions of elders within the church. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, you will perhaps have registered this word. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. There is to be a certain measure of ruling. Now, what does that mean? It certainly does not mean lording it over the people of God. For that sort of attitude, that sort of behavior, is expressly prohibited by what Peter reminded us in his epistle. Not as lords over God's heritage. Elders are not to rule over the Lord's people as though they themselves were in the Lord's place. No, it is his heritage, it is his church. He is the church's ruler, he is the church's leader. They themselves are under shepherds. They themselves are subject to his rule. And yet, they are also called upon to rule themselves. That is to say, in matters of contention, when difficulties arise within the church, to give a ruling on particular matters. To say what is the right way according to God's word and what is the wrong way, and how that is to be maintained and upheld amongst God's people. It is the particular responsibility, a very sad and solemn responsibility oftentimes, for the church's elders to see to it that matters of church discipline are carried out in accordance with the scriptures and in accordance with the word of God. They are to rule in this way too. But, as both Peter in his epistle and Paul writing to the Hebrews makes clear, they are to rule as much by example as by anything else. Here in Hebrews 13 and verse 7, for example, he says, "Remember them which have the rule over you." He is speaking here of officers within the church, of elders in the local church, "who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow." Considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. You see, those elders within the local church rule by these means. They rule by speaking the word of God. They rule by having an emulatable faith, by having a Christian life which manifests itself to their fellow members within the church and can be followed and heeded by others around them. Let us also briefly consider this, which is told us in Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. And in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5 and verse 12, further details are added. "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labour among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you." And admonish you. You see, my friends, there are times when it will be the duty of those who are elders in the church to give admonition. And of course, this is a word which is related to the word to teach, but has perhaps additional connotations. It is that teaching which is to be given when something is found wanting, or something is found lacking in another individual, or something is found to be at variance with the word of God. These things cannot simply be allowed to go on unchecked or unremarked. There must be, where necessary, admonition on the part of those in eldership within the church. And this they must do. Indeed, it is incumbent upon them and their consciences so to do. Because as Hebrews 13 and verse 17 reminds them, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls." Notice that word watching again. "As they that must give account." As they that must give account. You see, my friends, it is no light matter to bear office within the Church of God. It is not a thing to be engaged upon lightly or rashly or thoughtlessly by any. In fact, it is to be grieved that there are perhaps those in the Church of God, those in Christian circles who are desperate for prestige, for office, for recognition, who think themselves to be some great thing and worthy of some sort of a role or place amongst the Church and people of God. My friends, those who have that kind of attitude, perhaps, are already proving themselves somewhat ignorant of that office which they claim to desire or to deserve. Because those who hold office within the local church are accountable to God. Not simply accountable for themselves, as we all are, but accountable for others too. accountable for those amongst whom they labored, accountable for those over whom they held this degree of spiritual rule or authority in the purposes of God. And that is a solemn thought indeed, my friends. So solemn that James himself, an apostle and elder in the church at Jerusalem, gave this cautionary remark in the third chapter of his epistle, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." It is a serious thing indeed to bear any degree of office or responsibility amongst the people of God, for God recognizes it, God acknowledges it, God is cognizant of those roles and responsibilities, for he himself has appointed them. And he will call men to account for how they have served and functioned in that particular role. And so we see from these diverse passages of Scripture a common pattern and similar lists appearing of the functions and duties of elders within the church. They are to be overseers. They are to be watchers, watching themselves and watching on behalf of others and the flock of God. They are to be those who shepherd, or to use the other form of that word, pastor the Lord's people, as sheep responsible for sheep, as sheep called upon to be under shepherds. And that is going to involve feeding. That is going to involve shepherding or guiding, which is to be done as much by example as by anything else. The word of God is to be central to them. It is their responsibility to labor in it and to remember it and to be stewards of it, to retain it when required, to dispense it when required, and to hold it fast. It is their responsibility to bear a degree of rule within the church, to give a ruling in matters of debate or contention, to seek to give and to apply God's word, even when that might require admonition. And this they are to do with that great sense of accountability, not only to their fellow saints, but principally to God. Let us look at some of the qualifications for persons to occupy this office of elder within the church. Turning you again to 1 Timothy, where this list is given, and if it sounds familiar to our reading in Titus, then this should be no surprise, because the same divinely inspired human penman, Paul, is giving the list in both cases. And he says this: a bishop, an overseer, remember the correct translation of that word, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation, into the condemnation of the devil. Now this, of course, has strong echoes and parallels with this in Titus chapter 1, verse 6, if any man be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for an overseer must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. From these very helpful lists given to us in 1 Timothy and in Titus, we can draw some important points, some common features. Perhaps the first point to be made is this: not a novice. 1 Timothy 3 verse 6. It is not appropriate for someone to be appointed to office in the church who is themselves new to the Christian faith, who is but themselves a relative infant in the things of God. Now, alas, that there is a tendency to this. In all too many cases, in so many churches, a young person perhaps is converted, is truly converted, and shows all sorts of promise, and those who ought to know better within the church see such an individual and they say, well, we'll give this person a position within the church, we'll give him some recognition because it will encourage the other young people, and because he can be something of a poster boy for this local church, we can say, look at this individual. He's been so incredibly saved, and he's relatively young in years, and he's popular amongst his peers. He can be an elder. No, he can't. Not by the biblical qualifications for an elder, which specifically say not a novice. It's not a pejorative term. It's not being unkind. It's saying that a person who is new to the Christian faith is not yet qualified to be an elder within the church, as the very word suggests. Elder describes a degree of seniority, not in terms of hierarchy or rank, but more often in terms of age, in terms of time, a temporal seniority, that is to say, to have spent a longer period of time in the things of God. This is a very important and necessary qualification. But also you will notice that there are many things said about the individual's disposition, about their personality, about the sort of character that they have. Now, of course, in life we meet all kinds and conditions of person, and we meet people with different temperaments, if we may use that word. And there are those who are naturally very hot-headed, perhaps, those who are naturally argumentative, those who are always very ready to give their opinion and to give it strongly and to give it perhaps somewhat rashly without thinking about it beforehand. And that perhaps is a feature of their human nature. Perhaps it is a flaw of their human nature. That's a different question. But these passages in 1 Timothy and Titus suggest that if that is an individual's temperament, then he is unlikely to be appropriate for an elder within the local church. Because it is important that he is not a striker, says 1 Timothy 3 and verse 3. Not one who is prone to lash out at a moment's notice, but rather one who is sober, that is to say, measured and more restrained in their attitude. Likewise in Titus 1 verse 7, not self-willed, not soon angry, no striker. It's a very similar scenario there painted for us. And certainly not one who is given to the typical vices of the world. Certainly not one who drinks alcohol. For what a terrible thing that would be if a man were to have office in the church and to have his judgment marred from time to time by consumption of intoxicating beverages or of other substances. What a tragedy that would be for the local church. A man who is an elder in the church must practice total abstinence. There is no other way of interpreting these words, and we would not seek to put shades upon it. Likewise, positive things are said concerning his temperament, that he should be vigilant, sober, of good behavior. This is the characteristic and temperament of an individual fitted by God and by his life experience for the office of an elder in the church. We might also add that his integrity is of great importance. His integrity. That is to say, he must be of sound reputation amongst his fellow believers and amongst men and women of the world. People with public sins and grievous moral failures upon their record are disqualified by these criteria. Alas, can undermine a man's standing amongst his fellow Christians and also amongst men and women of the world. From time to time, it will be the responsibility of those who are elders within the church to seek to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, as Titus is told. And there is nothing likely to impede that work more than for a man to have moral or ethical blight in his own record and in his own personality. And thus it is said an overseer must be blameless in both cases. Now, of course, blameless does not mean sinless. Of course it does not, for that would not be attainable. But those who hold such a role must not have those deficiencies in their character and in their record and in their public life that could be pointed at and could undermine their position of responsibility in the church. And in particular, this includes in the private life, in the family life which they lead. Thus it is clearly stated here that a elder within the church must be a monogamous man. Oh, what marital unfaithfulness, what divorce and remarriage and adultery is committed on every hand. Such an individual is excluded from office. He must be the husband of one wife and one wife only. There must be that marital fidelity in his life if he be a married man. And likewise, if he be a father, then there must be good standing in his family. He must, while his children are under his influence and authority in the home, there must be a upholding of good order within his home and amongst his children. Because, as Paul says, how a man governs his own home has a parallel to how he will function within the church. If a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? It is also said that persons who hold the office of elder are to be given to hospitality. And we might say that this is an almost practical and domestic thing, hardly worthy of mention, and yet it does get mentioned in both 1 Timothy and Titus. The people of God have practical as well as spiritual needs. They are sometimes in a state of material need as much as they are in need in their souls. And those who hold office within the church should be ready to step in when this is the case. And you will notice that whilst in our minds we perhaps think of elders having spiritual responsibility and deacons having practical responsibility, we see here that it is said that elders should likewise be given to hospitality. And we will also see in Acts chapter 7 how deacons are very often incredibly able preachers. So there is clear overlap between these roles and the qualifications for them. We are also told of certain sins and temptations against which elders are to be particularly guarded. One of them is the love of money. And both in Timothy and in Titus and in 1 Peter, the same cautionary word is sounded again and again, not given to filthy lucre. Not motivated by financial gain. Not men for whom the increase of their bank balance and the pursuit of wealth has been their perpetual concern. Oh, my friends, a wealthy church elder would be a worry to me. A man who wants at once to be in a place of office within the church and at the same time seeks to increase his own worldly goods to a vast degree through his career and in his private life, here is a note of warning being sounded. In every one of these lists of qualifications, not for filthy lucre, not motivated by money, not driven by the desire for material gain, because this, of course, is something which the devil is always able to exploit. And also, another thing which is warned against here is that of pride. That of pride. Not lifted up with pride. You see, my friends, there is always that danger that when a man is placed into a position of responsibility, that the devil will be present there instantly to inflate his ego and to increase a sense of self-accomplishment and of arrogance. And what a dreadful thing that can be. A man begins to lord it over the flock of God. He begins to exhibit those very same sins that made a devil of the devil, namely pride. And this can be the undoing of an otherwise capable individual in the service of God and his people. All these things, then, are described as the qualifications for an elder in the Church of God. Quickly and in conclusion, then, this evening, what should the response and reaction of the whole church be to those who hold this office amongst them? Various places we might turn to. But let me remind you of what we saw there in 1 Thessalonians 5, where the apostle exhorts the people to know them which labor among you. That is to say, to recognize and realize the persons who hold this office and the work that pertains to it. To know them. To recognize and respect them for what they do. And to love them, it says. And to esteem them very highly in love. Now, my friends, those who hold office in the church are not necessarily very lovable people upon the surface. They might not have those things or those qualities which we necessarily find attractive. They might not, at a social or human level, be the sort of people that we would ordinarily get on with. But the scriptures don't tell us to love or to esteem church officers for that reason. It says esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. For their work's sake. Simply for the sake of what they do and the office to which God in his providence has brought them within the local church. But then in Hebrews 13 we have this. Remember them which have the rule over you. What does that mean? Yes, hold them in mind. Yes, have them in memory. But have them in prayer, my friends. I covet your prayers from day to day, and I'm sure our brother David here does the same. Because it is only by prayer and only by the gracious intervention of God that we can ever hope to be what we ought to be in the context of the local church. Remember them which have the rule over you. Verse 17 of Hebrews 13, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Perhaps this is more of a challenge. But why, my friends, what is the motivation? Well, take pity on those who hold such office and responsibility before God, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. And we might say, well, are we only to obey and to submit to the rule of church officers for their benefit and for their ultimate good? No, my friends, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. If church officers must carry out their functions with great grief and in the face of great opposition, it is unprofitable, not principally for them, but for those over whom they function and rule as elders. Or conversely, when the members of a church submit themselves to the ordinances and to the rule of the elders that are there, it is profitable for the whole church. It is profitable for every member when this is the situation. And we might say, well, how can that be so? How is everybody advantaged? How come it is not simply to the benefit or to the advantage of those who hold office? Well, my friends, because of this, which the Word of God reminds us in Ephesians 4, why has God ordained these positions? Why has he ordained that there should be elders within the local church and that certain individuals should function in that capacity? My friends, it is for the perfecting of all the saints. It is for the edifying of the whole body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, my friends, the observance of these things and this correct biblical order within the church is not for the benefit of a few. It is for the profit and for the present and eternal good of the whole. May it prove to be so in our own experience for God's glory. Amen. Our concluding hymn is number 438. 438, pour out thy spirit from on high, Lord, thine ordained servants bless, graces and gifts to each supply, and clothe them with thy righteousness. 438, let's continue to sing at verse 2. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen. Amen.